Well, happy Thanksgiving, Fairhaven. Yeah, that's your opportunity to respond. And wow, you ate a lot or something. I don't know. Great to see you, by the way. Happy Thanksgiving to you and your family. Hope you had a great time. I want to say happy Thanksgiving to Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek Classics and all of you that are right here in Centerville and many that are joining us online. I want to say hello to Alexia in Boston who's joining us as well. It's great to have you with us here today. So great to see you today. We go from Thanksgiving to Christmas pretty quickly. And so I'm going to say Merry Christmas to you as we start the Advent season. We're very, very excited about that. If we haven't met. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. The last 10 days, I've been with 50 of our Fairhaven family members as we've been in Israel. And if you ever have an interest in going to Israel, it's just an amazing, amazing trip. You don't go as a tourist, you go as a pilgrim, actually. And the scriptures just come alive. We already got the dates for next year. And so we'll be telling you about that in the beginning of next year as you're planning for that. So that's where I was for the last 2 weeks. It's great to be with you here, though, as we begin a brand new series called The Promise. Before we jump in, though, should we talk sports?
Oh, no.
Good luck to you.
The Soccer World Cup is happening right now. And and America is playing on Tuesday. You got to watch it. It's a really important game. Congratulations to the team up to the north. For those of you, we're still loyal. All of it, we're still loyal. It's okay. We're here. We're going to dive in today. I want to start today, the series, though, with a question. The question is this. What does Adam and Eve and Abraham, David, and Zerubbabel have to do with the Christmas story? And of course, at first glance, you might say, well, nothing. And then at second glance, you're like, well, it has to have something, otherwise you wouldn't ask the question, right? And so it turns out, actually, it does. And we'll see that throughout this entire series. I hope you stay with us, because I want you to see that God has made a promise to us, and he's kept it. God makes promises, and he always keeps them. In fact, through this whole series, I'm going to say, God makes a promise, and you're going to respond, and he fulfills them, all right? So let's try that here in all of our campuses, even online. God makes a promise, and he fulfills them. And that's what this whole series is about. If you forget everything else throughout this entire series, remember this one idea, which is really what this series is all about. And that is that God makes a promise and he always fulfills them. And the greatest promise he's made is that he sent a savior for you and I. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. I want you to notice, though, as we read the Christmas story in a variety of different places, that the Christmas story is more than just about a baby being born. As a matter of fact, the promise that God gives to us is more than just Jesus coming as a baby. There's a whole lot more to it, and we need to read that because that's part of the Christmas story in our experience in understanding that he came as a baby, died as a man, God-man, and so that you and I can be free from all the wrong and sin in our lives. And what a great thing to celebrate freedom that we have through Jesus Christ and to experience Christmas all over again. The reason why we celebrate Christmas is not because it comes every year. The reason we celebrate it is because it's so significant to our faith journey. And as we enter into a new year, there's some things that we should think about. And they're all related to the promise as we think through it. And so today, as we begin, I hope you brought a Bible with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to the very beginning of your Bibles with me, because that's where the Christmas story begins. It actually starts with Adam and Eve, believe it or not. And we're going to discover in this series that the coming of Jesus is much, much more than just the birth of a baby. It's the fulfillment of a promise. We just sang about that in all of our campuses, that God is a promise keeper. That is who he is. He keeps his promise. And see, God made a promise. And today, here's what I want to focus on as we start the Christmas story, because we find it, believe it or not, in Genesis. But the Christmas story, as we find it in Genesis, is not only about the fact that God is going to send his son to us, but about the fact, catch this, that Jesus is going to crush the enemy. Crush the enemy in our lives today and then forever at some point when he comes back again. And so we want to start that as we think through this together today. See, a promise can go a long way in a relationship. Would you agree? You've heard the words, right? Somebody says to you, I promise. As a matter of fact, if you serve in the military, you know what that is, because you made a promise. You made an oath to serve our nation, and we're grateful. If you're here today and you're married, you said, I promise. or a vow, if you will, to somebody who you're going to live your life with them, and you're going to honor them and serve them and make their life better, and you're going to do that till death do you part. If you purchased a home, you made a promissory note that either you're going to pay it back or you're going to pay it off in some way in your life. If you've dedicated a child, you've made a promise. You said to the people around you, your family specifically, that I want to raise my kids. I promise to raise my kids in an environment where they'll hear the story of Jesus early on and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if you've been baptized, you stood before your church family and you made a promise. And you said, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I want to live out my life in obedience to him, and I promise to do that. And you go in the water, and you come back up a new person, and everybody claps and celebrates. That's why we do it as public as possible, because your story is so important. If you're a member of this church family, you made a promise. Not to me, not even to God necessarily, although you are making a commitment to him. You're making a commitment to each other. Look around. If you're a member, you made a promise to the people around you and every single campus, even those online. We understand the words, I promise. And see, God made a promise and he fulfilled it. And that's what we're gonna be looking at today as we start our journey. So grab your Bibles with me, as I mentioned, and we're gonna be in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of our Bibles, the very beginning of the story of mankind. And the Christmas story is, believe it or not, found right here with Adam and Eve. And so what I wanna do with you is read the story. So hopefully you have a Bible or a device because you need to see the story. Even though you know the story, you probably have heard the story many, many times. I want you to look at it. I want you to see the details in it. We're gonna learn some things because today, if we're gonna discover that Jesus is being promised, but not only that, that God is going to crush the enemy, we're gonna talk about the enemy for a little bit. Because as we go through Christmas, it's important for us to remind ourselves that even in the glitter and the lights and the excitement and the gift exchange, there is an enemy that wants nothing else than to just undercut you in life, more importantly, in your spiritual life. And that's why we should absolutely blow it out for Christmas, because we want to communicate to the world that the enemy is being crushed by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Am I right, church? And so we're gonna look at that, and we're gonna read that together, and then we're gonna make some application for our own lives. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1, as we think through this in our own lives. Genesis chapter 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast. And the word beast there, right here, means living thing. So it's not like any more animals, right? So now the serpent is more crafty, more subtle, more sly, gives more shady counsel to you than any other living thing of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, and you have to kind of read it with sarcasm, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, we shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst or in the middle of the garden, neither shall we touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, sarcastically. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were both opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I want you to circle the word seven, or the number seven there, because we're gonna come back to that as part of the application. This is an amazing detail that I think many of us have missed here as they made fig leaf loincloths. Verse 8, and when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, is it possible to hear the sound of the cool of the day? No. The word cool there means the wind, and wind does make it cool, doesn't it? And so they heard wind blowing. And when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the wind or the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, what men have been saying for a long time. It's her fault. And she says, it's the serpent's fault. The truth is, it's both of their faults. Am I right, church? In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts. The word beast there does mean animals. All the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'm going to stop there before I read verse 15, because verse 15 is the Christmas story. And I want you to see it, and I want us to look at that, and let's talk about that as we uncover this today. First of all, in verse 14, it says that the serpent, the enemy, is more cursed than any other livestock. Let me see if I can prove this to be true. From thousands and thousands of years ago. How many of you prefer dogs to snakes? Can I see your hands in all of our campuses? Okay. How many of you prefer cats to snakes? Can I see your hands? Okay. Some of you prefer dogs and cats, perhaps, to snakes, right? My wife and I, when we lived in Asia, before we came to Malaysia here, we decided on the way out, for some reason, to try a few things in Malaysia and just to kind of reminisce a little bit. And what we did do is go to a snake show, and I don't know why, because I hate snakes. So we went to the snake show, and there was this king cobra. And I don't know if you've ever seen a king cobra. They're huge. They're not like a cobra. And some of you are like, that's huge. No, king cobra is like 6 feet long. It's about that thick around. I mean, it's a big animal. It sits up about 4 feet like this with a hood, you know, like this. So we went to the show, and I don't know why we went, but it was just kind of the thing we were doing before. We were looking at all kinds of things before coming back. So we went to the snake show, and before it began, there was about 75 people there. He pointed to a basket in the middle. It was a basket about this big and about that tall, and the snake was coiled up inside. And he said, don't worry, the snake doesn't spit any longer. Well, that was good news. And he said, it's been defanged, and so it's not poisonous any longer. And then he opened the hood, and man, that thing came out. And it was big, and it sat up like this and just stared at you. I don't know if you've ever seen a cobra. And we were all sitting there watching the snake show, and I mean, my knees were ready to buckle. I hate snakes. And all of a sudden, that snake came directly at me. I mean, it came down and was like so fast coming straight at me. I didn't know what to do. So I did the manly thing. I jumped in my wife's lap. I mean, I was so petrified of snakes. You see, what happens in verse 14 is so true. It is cursed above all other livestock. And it says here that you will be on your belly and you shall eat dust the rest of your life. So I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what a snake was like before then. I don't know, did they walk? I mean, did they, you know, your imagination goes with you. It's absolutely amazing when you think about this. God makes a promise and he's about to do so in verse 15, and he always fulfills it. I made a promise not too long ago, and it was kind of a rash, quick promise. I mean, when my son and daughter-in-law decided to move to Florida, and they asked us, what do you think? I said, well, it's not a good idea. But then I said, the job you're going to take is a great idea, so you probably should take it. And so they moved, and then so my wife and I, we thought, well, what can we do to bribe them? So I said, I'll tell you what, anytime you want to come back and visit, if you bring the grandson, Owen is his name, we'll pay for his ticket. Well, in the last year, they've been gone about a year. They visited quite a bit. And I've kept my promise every single time. And they're coming for Christmas. And my son texted me yesterday and said, Dad, we're coming for Christmas. We got the tickets. That was the hint. Like, all right. So I sent him some money for the tickets because I want to keep my promise, right? I grew up in church, and some of you probably grew up in church, and you probably remember a song. I remember the song. The song goes something like this. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Anybody remember this? Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on, say if you know it, on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. And the song goes on and on. And God is about to make a promise in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3 in the midst of a story that is about you and I, because we're like Adam and Eve. Here it is. Let me read it for you. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Most women hate snakes. And between your offspring and her offspring. He's referring not to, you know, our children. He's referring to the Son of God, born of a virgin, an offspring of Eve down the row, and the offspring of the enemy. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, God is going to crush the enemy, bruise his head. But the enemy, before Jesus comes back again, is going to bruise his heel. Jesus, on our behalf, is going to go through some pain, some agony on behalf of you and I. This is the Christmas story right here. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And what we learned here in the beginning, before we apply some things here, is a couple things about the enemy. Because today, what I want us to learn is that God makes a promise that he's going to send his son, Jesus, to be born not just as a baby, to grow as a man, and to suffer for us the agony and the pain of a cross, to die 3 days later, to walk away from a tomb. And also in the story in Genesis 3, to tell us that during the Christmas season, here's part of what we should celebrate, that God crushes the enemy. So let's talk about the enemy for a few minutes before we get to the application. See, we have an enemy who does a couple things. Three to be exact in this story here. So if you want, you can jot this down and think about them and process this, because as we go through the Christmas season, I'm hoping that today, as we think about this and we think about the fact that God sends a Savior to be born as a baby, but also to remind us today during Christmas that he wants to crush the enemy in your life and in my life. See, we have an enemy who, number one, has sinned before we did. Because if you read Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created this, and God created this. And each time he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was perfect, and it was great, and it was good. Then we get to chapter 3. Look at it again, verse 1. Now the serpent. Something happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. And that is the devil himself sinned before you and I did. That's why we read this, and that's why this is the beginning of the Christmas story. See, he sinned before we did, and so all through the Bible, we have different names for this enemy that we have in our life. In Genesis chapter 3 here, we have the word serpent or serpent image like here. You can see the word Satan in Scripture. The Satan is in Hebrew, it means adversary. You have an adversary, and I want to remind you of that during Christmas. To remind you that this is a season of joy and peace and love and grace, and yet we have an enemy who is active and wants to be your adversary in life. The Scriptures go on and call it Beelzebul, the ruler of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, on and on. See, Satan sinned before any human being did, and that's evidenced by the fact that he came in the form of a serpent. That's why you can read in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan, or the enemy of our soul, is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Which means he's trying to lie to us all the time, maybe even today, maybe even right now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that he sinned before the beginning of time. John there, in 1 John, is referring to Genesis chapter 3. That the enemy has sinned before we did. That's the first thing that we need to know about the enemy today. Secondly, we have an enemy who works really hard to destroy every work of God. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, we read that the enemy tried to work against what God did. He sinned against God here. Matter of fact, if you wanted to, at some point, you could read Matthew chapter 4, where we see that the enemy is working hard even on Jesus. We call it the temptation of Jesus, where the enemy is working hard to try to get Jesus, who is the Messiah, to give in to temptation, because that's what he always does. He tries to destroy the work of God in our lives. See, that's why it's important for us to go all the way back to Genesis in talking about the Christmas story, because the Christmas story reminds us that the enemy is constantly wanting to destroy you. And as you go into a new year, because we're only a month away, can you believe that? We're only a month away. And as we go into a new year, you can look backwards and you can see, perhaps in this year, as if you experienced suffering or pain or situations that you didn't expect or things you didn't see happening in your life, and you can realize that the enemy wants to try to undo everything that God is trying to do in your life. So Christmas is about you running back to God and making sure that you're clear in your relationship with Him, because the enemy is right there and he wants so badly to destroy every good work of God in your life. So he does things like this. These are the tactics that he has. Let me read them off to you, and maybe one of them will jump out at you. Just listen to this list. This is the tactics of this enemy that we're talking about here. He tempts us. He creates doubt. He brings confusion. He guilts us. He causes fear. He brings sickness. He gives envious thoughts. He causes us to be prideful and to slander one another. And it goes on. And this is all from Scripture. See, the enemy wants to do anything to minimize your usefulness as a follower of Jesus. And not only that, he wants to destroy the intimacy that you have with God. That's why Christmas is not just the celebration of a baby. It's a celebration of a God who loves us so much that he not only wants to save us, but in the process of redeeming us unto himself, he wants to crush the enemy that so often wants to tempt and doubt and guilt and create fear and all these things in our life. See, as we're thinking about this morning, this is so important for us as we celebrate the Christmas season, because we have an enemy who sinned before we did. We have an enemy who works hard to destroy every work of God. And thirdly, we have an enemy who doesn't have as much power as we think. Isn't that great news? He doesn't have as much power as we think. We can never say, the devil made me do it. Adam and Eve said, oh, the devil made me do it. She said it was the serpent. We can never say that. How many of you agree with me that Adam and Eve made a choice in their life? Am I right, church? And you and I make choices in our life. The enemy can only tempt us, can only create fear and confusion, but it's our choices. We are responsible for the way we live out our lives. And Christmas is a reminder of that. In the celebration of God's love, that he sent his Savior of the world to redeem us out of all the sin and wrong in our life. It's absolutely amazing. You know some interesting things, though, about the enemy? The enemy does not know your future. In fact, the enemy doesn't know the future at all. Isaiah chapter 46, rather, verse 9, tells us that God and God alone knows the future. The enemy does not know the future, does not know your future. Secondly, did you know that the enemy can't read your mind? He cannot read your mind. He does not have the power to read your mind. Thirdly, the enemy does not know your thoughts. And some of you say, well, that's the same. Well, it's a little bit, but it's different. I mean, he does not know and cannot know your thoughts. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that. Mark chapter 2 tells us that. Let me give you an example. You know the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Remember Daniel? He was there in Babylon, and the king Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he was so distraught because of this dream. And so he called all of the wise men, all of the astrologers, all of those that were telling the future. And he says to them this, he says, I tell you what, you tell me what my dream was, and then I need you to tell me the interpretation of the dream. If you can't, I'm going to kill you. That's motivation, don't you think? So then they say, the astrologers and the wise men and the fortune tellers, they said, I tell you what, King, it would be better if you told us what the dream is, and then we're going to tell you what the interpretation is. In other words, they were saying, tell us what it is, and so then that way we'll know what it is, and we can kind of make some commentary so it looks like we know what the future is. And Daniel doesn't do that, does he? Daniel goes back, and he asks God, and God tells him what the dream is and what the interpretation is, which is proof to you and I that the enemy of our soul does not know the future. He cannot read your minds. He does not know your thoughts. Church, that's why we don't need to go to palm readers. We don't need to go to tarot cards. We don't need to go to fortune tellers, or we don't even need to look at astrology. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, the enemy doesn't know our future. He cannot read our minds. He doesn't know our thoughts. And some of you might push back and say, well, yeah, but it seems like when you go to them, they seem to know an awful lot. They seem to be so accurate. How does that work? Well, let me tell you. Because the enemy only can observe and draw conclusions. The enemy can only see what you've done or see what somebody else has done and report it. The enemy can only hear conversations, phone calls, emails that you read out loud, text messages that you read out loud. Church, do not be led astray. The enemy cannot tell you what your future is, cannot tell you what your minds are thinking, and cannot read your thoughts and know your thoughts. We don't need to go to these other places because we have a God who loves us and who wants to crush the enemy in our life. We can never say, the enemy made me do it. And so now the application comes, all right? A couple things about the enemy, but as we look at the story, there's some things that we can apply about the Christmas story found right in these verses in Genesis chapter 3, particularly in verse 15. Here's some application for you and I that we can take with us as we know a little bit more about our enemy. The first thing that we learn about the promise that God makes, by the way, God makes a promise and He fulfills it. Let's try that again. Okay, we're going to do this all month long, all right? Wow, here we go. All right. God makes a promise and He fulfills. There you go. Nice. Okay, the promise. The first thing we learn about the promise is that God finds us even when we're hiding. Now, not many of us see ourselves as hiding from God because I think all of you are smart enough, and you are smart enough to know that you can't hide from God. So what does the word hiding mean there? It's really important. If you look at the word in its original form, the word hiding there means that we withdraw from God. The word hiding means that we hide ourselves from God, perhaps in plain sight, meaning that you can come and participate. You could be at any one of our campuses online, and you can blend right in, even though you know that you've drifted or withdrawn from God. Another way to look at this word is that you may be hardened towards God because something has happened this last year and you're wondering, why would God allow that? Why would God do that? Why would God, you know, think this through for us? I mean, why would God, why? And our hearts become hard. Am I right? And so that's hiding from God. And so as we think through this, it's important for us to know that God can find us even when we withdraw, even when you blend in, even when your heart is hard. If you're here today, listen carefully. If you're an unbeliever, somebody brought you to church, promised you lunch or whatever it might be, and you're not sure you have a relationship, this is the best part for you. Catch this. Aren't you glad to know that there's a God that takes initiative to find you? Every other religion of the world says, you got to go find God. You got to do enough to get His attention. You've got to do enough religious things to get approval. And if you live your life rightly, somehow you'll get affirmed in your life. Aren't you glad to know that the Christmas story is about a God who takes the initiative to find us and desires a relationship with us, and then in that gives us the motivation to do the right things for Him and to walk in obedience because we love Him back? That's awesome. So if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, what a great story for you Christmas is. It's more than just a baby. It's about a God who crushes the enemy as He sends a baby to us to be our Savior. Secondly, the promise is not only about the fact that He finds us when we're hiding, but the promise is about a God who will defeat our enemy. We've been saying that the entire time. A couple things that are really important though for us in this, as we look this through, I want you to notice in verse 15, it says this, look at it with me again. The second half, it says, He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. Now, if you're a scholar, and you want to just, you know some scholarly things, let me give you a word that's very scholarly that will help you in understanding, as I have learned over the years, to understand. This verse, verse 15, Genesis 3:15, is what's called a proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium, which means this is the first gospel, or this is the first piece of good news that we see in the Bible. I mean, it's good that God created things and he said it was good. But here in verse 15, we see that God is going to send his son who is going to crush the enemy, even though the enemy is going to bruise his heel, or he's going to go through pain. He's going to go through agony. He's going to go through beating. The last 10 days, as I was with 50 of you in Israel, it was amazing. It was amazing to be in places where they think that was the location where Jesus died. It was amazing to walk into this stone tomb where they believe that this is where Jesus walked away from the tomb. And we walked in. It's empty. It's empty. One of my favorite parts, though, was being in the Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Gethsemane, we went in as a group and we read some scripture together. And then I challenged all of us, myself included, that while we're sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was wrestling through his humanity and his divinity, I said to him, it's amazing how sometimes God calms the storms in our lives. Have you noticed that? But oftentimes, he calms us in the storms. And we sat there and people walked all over the garden praying for many of you that are here in all of our campuses and praying for our own lives as we have things that we're wrestling with, storms that we all have. And isn't it great to know that we have a God who loves us so much that Christmas is the celebration of the fact that he defeats an enemy? Because in defeating an enemy, we know that this is a proto-evangelium. The first good news we have in the beginning here of the Bible. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work now and then when he comes back again forever. Forever. There will be no pain. There will be no tears. There'll be no trouble. There'll be no glasses in heaven. How about that one? There'll be no knee pain in heaven anymore. It's incredible when you think about it. There's one more thing, though, about the promise that we learn in Genesis 3, and that's this. The promise is that God will cover our shame with the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, we know this to be true if you've been in church for any length of time, but how can we prove it? Well, let me show you. Look at verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. It says there that Adam and Eve were naked, and they recognized it, and so they took fig leaves. They took fig leaves and they sewed them together to make a loincloth. How many of you know that fig leaves are temporary? They wither and they break, and then you got to get some new ones. But I want you to read something that we haven't read yet, and that's verse 21. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. This is amazing. Genesis 3, verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." Why would God do that? Because fig leaves dry up and crack and break? No, because he was trying to communicate that many of us work really, really hard in our lives to try to cover up our own shame, but it's temporary. You know what God does? The Christmas story is about a Savior who came to give us permanent relief, permanent covering of the shame in our lives. That's the Christmas story. And so we celebrate that today, that God promises that he will cover our shame permanently. That's why he gave them skin and covered them up as a proof to tell them, to communicate to Adam and Eve and to all of us. That's what God does. He covers our shame with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, Christmas is the celebration of a promise fulfilled. Let's try it one more time. See, God makes a promise, and he fulfills it. Would you bow with me? Father, we come today, and we thank you that for some of us, as we're hiding, you see us. And during this Christmas season, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us and that we would be drawn back to you, not withdrawn, that you would see us as we're trying to blend in, that you would help us as perhaps our hearts have been hardened. May this Christmas season soften us, and may we rejoice in the fact that we have a relationship with God Almighty. Father, we come today and we recognize that sometimes we feel overwhelmed, we feel defeated, but we thank you that you've come to defeat the enemy of our soul, that we can be overcomers because of you, because of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we come to you today and we want to own our wrong. We can never say the devil made me do it. But Father, so often we think that quietly in our hearts. Lord, help us to own it and to thank you and to celebrate the fact that you cover our shame permanently because of the gift of your Son who comes in the form of a baby and who died and was raised on our behalf. We thank you, Father. Thank you for this Christmas season. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all of these folks, these people, our friends, this family. And I pray, God, that as we celebrate, that we would be reminded that it is all about Jesus. Even though we exchange gifts and there's lights on our houses and homes and churches, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would not lose sight of who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.